Bearing in mind an event that happened to me several years ago now, I was at another church and we had as an opening hymn a very familiar hymn, When Angels Prostrate Fall. You remember the line? And after the service, I stood at the door shaking hands, and a lady walked out, and she had a face like thunder, and she said to me, "How dare you choose a hymn talking about prostates?" And I had to pause and wonder what I could say. And I thought of that when I ought to have said, before we sung this last hymn, "Behold, before Jehovah's awful throne." And I ought to have commented on that. Awful doesn't mean dreadful, terrible. It means awesome, amazing. Why? Because he's an amazing God, and that glory, that Shekinah glory that the people of old saw, is magnified thousands percent before that wonderful throne. And one day we shall stand there and bask in its glory. But so don't go away thinking, "Oh, dreadful, I don't want to get anywhere near that." It's something to be looked forward to. Anyway, let's come to this lovely psalm, Psalm 100. And probably several of us here could recite it. Even me, with my dreadful memory, I think I could. One of the psalms I learned as a boy. But as I've said several times before, I think there are at least two different ways of reading the scriptures. We can read through and appreciate it, or we can take time. I often think of that when I think of my old Latin master. He used to give us homework, Virgil translation, and he used to say, "Read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest." And I'll tell you what, that isn't a bad motto when you come to God's Word. And I thought, well, I'll do that with this psalm. And I spent some time. And I want to suggest in this lovely little psalm, there are people pointed to, there's a plea proposed, there's pilgrim's purpose, there's a place to praise, there's a preeminent potentate, there's powerful production, there's personal possession, and there's a precious personality. You say, all in that? Yes, and probably a lot more too. But let's just take some time thinking about those, shall we? Just for a little while this afternoon. First of all, the people pointed to. Who is this? To whom, should I say, is this psalm addressed? Well, how does it start? "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Interesting, isn't it? Why doesn't it say all ye people, or all ye believers, or in Old Testament times, all ye people of God? Well, of course, we should, without any shadow of a doubt. But it doesn't stop there. And that's why we read Psalm 148. Did you notice all the different categories of people, categories of things? Everything that God has made should give him praise, thanksgiving, make a joyful noise. And you know, I thought about this, and as this morning I was driving down the lane giving the dog a walk. Think of that lovely little hymn we used to sing when we were children. Summer suns are glowing, do you remember it? Over land and sea, happy light is flowing, bountiful and free. Everything rejoices in earth's golden rays. All earth's thousand voices swell the psalm of praise. And how true that is. Psalmist on another occasion, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. The people pointed to, not just limited to those who love the Saviour, those who know God. All should praise God. Why? Because all are the recipients of God's goodness. But what about the plea proposed? It's so easy to read it, isn't it? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. How much time do we spend criticising the government, moaning about the NHS, 101 other things? And people I know, on a Monday morning, all they've got to do is talk about the weekend soccer results and how badly Ipswich or Norwich or whoever have done. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's my job. And that's yours, dear Christian friend, this afternoon. And not just on a Lord's Day. It should be a daily thing. And you know, it shouldn't be dragged out of us, should it? It should be something that we feel bursting with. Do you like dear old Billy Bray, the Cornishman? Daphne introduced me to him. And I think, what was he? Didn't he write a book or something? But, you know, he used to walk down the street. And he used to say, you know, as I go left, right, one foot says hallelujah and the other foot says amen. And so he did. Praise God continually. And I find that a challenge in my particular situation at the moment. Rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't that what Paul said writing to the Philippians? And just for the benefit of the poor old moaning farmers, and again I say, rejoice. Do I do this? Do we do this day by day? And I'm reading Thessalonians the other evening. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Everything, everything. Yes, and was it the apostle says, count it all joy when you enter into various trials. Do we do that? You know, when I read that, I couldn't help thinking just over a year ago when we had our car accident and tipped over and lay there on our side and eventually ended up in Bedford Hospital. I can't honestly remember praising the Lord. I think I was moaning about the young bloke who caused the accident more than anything, which is, I suppose, is understandable, humanly speaking. But you see, it's a challenge, isn't it? Being one of God's people, the plea proposed, make a joyful noise unto the Lord and do so continually. But then, thirdly, the pilgrim's purpose. Verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. And you know, I am sure that as God's children, we are created for a purpose. As a pilgrim, heading for that heavenly city, I believe God has a purpose for me, and I believe, my dear friend, God has a purpose for you if you're one of his children. Why do I say that? Well, we could look at James chapter 2 and see, you know, James was the practical apostle. Perhaps we won't turn to them, but I'll just give you these references. James chapter 2, you remember James says, show me your faith by your works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. God expects us to be doing something. After all, do you remember Ephesians chapter 2? By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. God expects us to be active, doing something. Then I remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies unto God a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's it. That's it. And would you believe, only the other night too, I was reading Luke chapter 8. And in verse 3, the disciples were busy, engaged. And in verse 3, and they were supported by the women in practical matters. I thought, yes. What was the hymn writer? How does he put it? There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. It's a work the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. A pilgrim's purpose. Am I working for God as I should? And then, fourthly, there's a place to praise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And I'm sure this emphasizes the fact that, well, it's reiterated, isn't it, by the apostle in the New Testament. I'll couple these two together. Not forgetting the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, there's so many people today, Christians will tell me, I don't need to go to a place of worship. I can worship God at home. Of course you can, so you should, is the answer to that. You say, well, that's being a bit blunt. No, it isn't. That's what we should be doing. Every day should be a worship day. Sometimes I think of the, this is the day that the Lord has made, referring to this particular day, the Lord's Day. I believe God makes every day, and every day intends us to be a day of praise and worship. But I think there's a vitally important plea here, or a command here, enter into his gates, come together. I know, as I've already quoted Solomon, I know Solomon said, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Of course he doesn't. He's far, far too big for that. But he does come where God's people meet together. And places dedicated like this. And, you know, as we came along this morning, Daphne was saying to me, God, you know, I remember when John and Queenie were here and when so-and-so and so-and-so were here and quoted a whole lot. Yeah, and, you know, I can remember meeting here well, it must be nearly 50 years ago, and still you, my dear friends, are able to meet, to keep the doors open and keep this place of worship. And how right it is, and I pray that God will continue to help you do so. Place to praise. But you know, it's also a reminder that when we come together, it should be a service of praise, joyful praise. I've spoken to so many places over the years, and I look at the congregation and I think, what a mournful, miserable lot they are, you know? And we shouldn't be like that. And in fact, I've confessed myself. I was at some friends years ago, a farmer friend, and we went along to worship at Stowmarket Baptist, and their two children were sitting in the gallery and I was sitting downstairs, and after the service, one of these dear girls said to me, Uncle David, didn't you enjoy that service? I said, yes, I thought it was wonderful. Why? Well, she said, you look so miserable. So I thought, well, let that be a lesson to me. And how many times have I told you about dear old, I shouldn't keep on about him, at that Methodist chapel at Old Newton. Dear old Ernie Shave, man who sat at the back, couldn't keep still for love nor money. And when I was speaking, well, I can see him now, sitting at the back there, it's only a small chapel like this. And I was speaking, and he said, "That's it, Brother David, boy, that's what we like. Do you keep going, boy?" I tell you, you say, well, we don't want that. Well, you know, it was lovely. It was so encouraging. But you know, enthusiasm. Oh, my dear friends, I was brought up at Chelmo Baptist, and you know, all the ministers when I was a boy used to come, they all had black suits and black ties and black underwear, but I don't know about that, but you know what I mean? And you know, they were awesome. And they were lovely once they got out of the pulpit. But you know, it should be a time of rejoicing. And you know, when I mentioned to some people, well, you know, David danced before the Lord. Cool, I'm going to have that here, you know. Well, I can understand that. But you know, it's an overwhelming sense of the wonder of God. Place to praise. But then, of course, we have a preeminent potentate. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. You know, I just jotted down Deuteronomy 4, 1 Kings 8, Isaiah 45. We could turn to them all. We won't do that now. Although, you know, people say, well, you know, this is what the psalmist said. Know that the Lord, he is God. What does God say about himself? I think this is worth looking at. Isaiah 45. Let me just highlight two or three verses in that chapter. Isaiah chapter 45. God is speaking. Listen, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord who created the heavens, God himself who formed the earth and made it, he has established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 22, look unto me and be saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I think that sort of more or less wraps it up, don't you? That's what God says about himself. And after all, Remember learning the Ten Commandments as a child? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I used to learn, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. And how true that is, the preeminent potentate. God is still on the throne. I believe that with all my heart, despite all that's going on today. And of course, allied to that, powerful production. You know, we don't need to say too much about that. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Yes, well, we were talking about that this morning, weren't we? And you know, isn't it lovely thinking about this? And only yesterday, on my kitchen calendar, isn't that extraordinary? No, it isn't. I believe God is just adding his seal of approval to my thoughts. And what was the text? John chapter 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And David Wilson comments, one way the New Testament attests to the deity of the Lord Jesus is by attributing to him deeds that are uniquely God's. Today's verse is a simple but full claim that the Lord Jesus is the creator of all things. In the Old Testament, God insists that he makes all things and stretches out the heavens all alone and spreads the earth abroad by myself, Isaiah 44:24. Job agrees that he alone spreads out the heavens, Job 9:8. If God does these things all by himself, the Lord Jesus is God. And of course, he is the great creator. Powerful production. All things were made by him. Yes, indeed. But don't you just love that personal possession? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You ever sing that hymn, once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame, now I belong to him. And what does the chorus say? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Jesus said, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Why did God choose me? What was there in me? I don't understand it, but I belong to him, and I say that with absolute certainty. And what's that based on? What I feel? No way. What I've done? Absolutely not. What is it based upon? What God says in his word. They shall be mine, says the Lord. Yes, why? Because believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. My faith is based entirely on the promises of God. My assurance, my certainty for eternity is based purely on what he says. Personal possession. And the last verse, a precious personality. The Lord is good. Do you know, I guarantee that probably all of us here, when something delightful happens to us, perhaps when we've had a deliverance from some disaster or whatever, we say, well, isn't the Lord good? And of course that's true. But you know, thinking back to our own accident, had we ended up seriously wounded, seriously injured, life-changing injuries, God would still have been good, you know. Why? Because he is good not in what he does, but he is good in what he is, in essence. Everything about God is good. And his mercy is everlasting. Isn't that wonderful? Though I forget him, as the old hymn writer put it, and wander away, still he does love me wherever I stray. Isn't that wonderful? The mercy of God. Yes, it covers all my faults and failings and wrongdoings. And I could elaborate on that. But his truth endures to all generations. And that applies to the gospel, and it's still true. God is still in the business of saving souls, and he's still doing it. And praise God that still, as Jesus said, I will build my church. It's going to happen, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's doing so because he's promised, and he himself is the truth that endures to all generations, and his word we can rely on. And his word, well, time and time again, those wonderful promises of God's word, I'm just so grateful to them. Boy, they've helped me thus far, and I don't know what I'd have done without them. And I can honestly say, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Yeah, and why? Because God's promised, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And there isn't a day goes past where I don't look up and say, Lord, I'm ready. Come and take me home. He hasn't done that yet, so you've got lumbered with me. But one day it'll happen. Oh, what a glorious thought. And don't forget, until then, our duty is to serve him, to praise him and to serve him. And while I was sitting in the car just before I came in here and thinking about this afternoon, you know, I couldn't get out of my mind an old verse of an old hymn. Goodness knows what the hymn is. Maybe Peter will be able to help me. But you know, there's one verse that goes like this. Why should I with swift winged zeal on the world's errands go? Yet labour up the hill of God with weary steps and slow. Why indeed? Oh, that I might be frisky, enthusiastic in serving the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest. Well, I suggest you try and do that as well.